Next step number 675, May 13th, 2021.
Hi there, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. Thanks for tuning into the Next Step with Father Vazgen. We are the voice of Armadoxy, a weekly podcast started in 2008 that looks at life through the lens of Armenian Orthodoxy. We reach out to those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. If you're joining us for the first time, we're so glad you're here. And if you're a regular listener, welcome back. Now, let's get ready to take the next step.
Deja vu, we have been here before. You know, when you feel that feeling of you have been here before, there's a couple ways of looking at it, right? You kind of think like, okay, is it possible that something is repeating? Or is it possible that maybe in my mind I never processed it? So, because, you know, that feeling of deja vu is a feeling that it's an uncomfortable. It's not like, yes, definitely, I've been here, I know it. You know, if you go down the street and you turn right at the first corner, which you did yesterday, you don't say, oh, this is deja vu. No, it's a routine. It's like you go, but deja vu is that feeling, and you have that feeling that maybe I have been here before. Maybe. It's a dreamlike state, isn't it? Well, dreams include nightmares too. And of course, this morning we heard about what's going on in Sunik, about Armenians being attacked again, about the Azeris, and we continue on this theme that we've heard so often. Was it because, are we feeling deja vu because we didn't process what happened 6 months ago? I mean, they came after us. We referred to it as an existential war, that it threatened the existence of the Armenian people, basically a continuation of the genocide policies that were in place at the beginning of the 20th century. What was called Ottoman Turkey is now their heirs, the Turkish state, is coming straight out and saying, okay, let's annihilate these people. And we're seeing it being played out. And here's the kicker to it all. Nobody seems to care. Oh, I know, excuse me, yes, Biden said the word genocide. Wow. How sad that we really cared about that. Now, I know there's some really, really good people on the front line who are doing some work to ensure that these words are used, because there are connotations to these words. These words come with a lot of energy. It brings about different ways of looking at it. But in the long run, what does it do to us today? Because basically we don't have the critical mass. And this is where we start from at the next step, what we talk about in His Shoes, that it's basically Archimedes' principle. You have this huge, huge, huge weight. How are you going to move it? You have a world that has 8 billion people, and they are consumed with not only coronavirus, with economic troubles, with difficulties within their own countries. And then along comes Armenia with a small little flag up in the air and saying, hey, somebody's picking on us, and if you don't watch out, we're going to be gone. And you know what? People do watch out. They do care. But what do you want them to do? What can they do? And we get excited because part of it has to do with this self-worth issue, that so many times leadership within the Armenian community, and this isn't anything new, I've been talking about this for years, leadership has done a real big number on the Armenian people by saying that we have to look to other people to solve our problems. Yes, we keep talking about Woodrow Wilson. You know, he charted out something. Yeah, he did a lot of things, right? Everybody did a lot of things. I mean, do you need, you know, Woodrow Wilson put together a map that had the outline of where Armenia was, 1918, okay? Want to go back to it. There's a lot of, like, let's go back. Let's try to look at what happened back then, 100 years ago. The world has gone on. I mean, look what just happened here in the United States. We had an abnormality with the president. We had President Trump, and he put into place all these different things. And here we are just a few months after his presidency is over, and already these things are crumbling. What do you want to do? Yeah, well, you're hearing it. You're hearing people saying, oh, we have to come back. And there's this constant fight. But when you talk about what's going on here in America, you're talking about 7 times the population of all Armenians. Now, by 7 times, this is what I mean. The people who voted for Trump were about 70 to 75 million people. When you talk about Armenians, there's only 10 million in the world, and they're not even on the same page. Some of them don't even, I mean, that's including everybody. That's including the guy who just has the IAN on his name and wakes up and says, hey, I love being an Armenian because I can eat kebab, I can make boreg, and my grandma used to make pilaf, and I love it. You know, that's including all of them. There you go. There's your 10 million. So the reason I'm bringing this up, you need to be able to leverage, and that's the key word, leverage. Leverage a huge weight. Basically nothing. And when I talk about deja vu, we woke up this morning with the attacks on Sunik, and we're looking at what happened just 6 months ago, and it wasn't processed. We didn't end it. It was a horrific war. We lost casualties. We lost land, valuable, valuable land. But most of all, we lost spirit. We lost unity. And this psychological warfare is so underestimated. We don't discuss this psychological warfare. It is one thing that we do here on The Next Step. This is what we talk about Armadoxy. Because there has to be something that we can do. For instance, if you've Archimedes, yes, everything I talk about, you know, I like to think that it makes sense, okay? I don't want to just talk pie in the sky. Archimedes says, give me a lever long enough and I could move the world. And if you've taken any science, you probably know about levers, about fulcrums, right? If you've got this huge weight, let's say you personally weigh 150 pounds, can you lift a weight that is 200 pounds, that is 300 pounds? How about a 1,000 pounds. Well, we see weightlifters do it, right? And if you've watched weightlifters do it, especially in competition, it's a lot of force they put into it. It's a lot of muscle power. They have to lift it up. Can you lift weights without exerting yourself? Archimedes said, yes, you can. By the way, I'm talking about Archimedes like he's my next door neighbor. No, we're talking about the Archimedes. Yes, the guy, you know, a couple thousand years ago. That one, yes. Okay. Archimedes said, okay, look, put a fulcrum. Imagine just a small little triangle and on it. You know what? Here, imagine a teeter-totter, a seesaw from childhood experiences, okay? In fact, it's the perfect example. Do you remember the seesaw, or what was called teeter-totter? It used to be in the playgrounds. I think, probably enough litigation so that now it's been taken out of playgrounds. Who knows? I don't see them too often. Probably somebody got stuck under it or something, you know, somebody smashed a foot or something under it. But you can imagine what it is, right? Now, do you remember playing on those? Okay. If a little kid came up and you were the big kid, what would you do? You would sit on it and it would keep that person up in the air. The fulcrum was right in the middle. Do you remember that? The teeter-totter would go up and down. If you, two of you, were, if you were lucky enough to find somebody who was the same weight as you, you would have fun on this. You would go up and down, up and down, up and down. This is basic physics. But when somebody was off, either too big or too small, you adjusted by moving yourself on the leg of the teeter-totter. Okay, so if you needed to move your weight around, you would go up a little bit. If you needed to be a little heavier, you would go down a bit on your leg of the teeter-totter. And this is how you would bring somebody up in the air, and they would have the power to bring you up. If you were heavier, for instance, they would adjust themselves on the seat, and that way you would go up too. You would adjust too. So this is basically playing with that fulcrum and the lever. And Archimedes said basically you can lift these large, large weights. And so think about it in this sense. When piano movers come to your house and they're going to move a piano, what do? They use a fulcrum, right? They bring the rollers, and then it's not like they just lift it up. They use a fulcrum. They put something underneath it. And we see it in the circuses when they move large animals. Yes, like the elephants in their cages and everything. They use a fulcrum. We see it in industry everywhere. When you have huge weight that you need to move, you can do so with a lever and and the adjustment of that fulcrum. Yes, I will put a link on today's show notes to visualize this, okay? Now, it's no different when you want to move people. We only have 10 million, and you're talking about these horrific acts that are taking place. And this is all coming about because over the last week, a lot of things have happened. Let me back up 24 hours, 48 hours. No, let me back up 168, okay? 168 hours before we come back to the fulcrum idea. What happened this week, okay? Yes, it's a week, 168 hours, it's 1 week. And you should know that for obvious reasons, right? Okay, what happened? I lost a dear friend. She was a friend, her name Sarah, she went by Sarah Zarwichichin. She was just about 90 years old. I had the distinct privilege of being a student of hers back in 1970, I was 12 or 13 years old, and didn't reconnect with her until many years later. I was a priest, and her mother passed away. I did the funeral for her mother. Later, she asked me to do her father's funeral, and now it looks like she's asked that I do her funeral. It's in the will. An amazing person. An amazing person. She just passed away. I've had the good fortune of knowing her. Those of you who have been with The Next Step probably might remember her name. She came into focus in the 100th anniversary of the Armenian Genocide. She dedicated her life to the Armenian Genocide, to the promotion of peace, to the promotion of getting the word out about the Armenian Genocide. And this was in 2014, I believe, that she called me up and she says, I've got a bag. Actually, it wasn't a bag. It was a yorgan? What is that? It's like a quilt. She had a quilt. And it was filled with wool. Now, what was amazing about this quilt was that it had traveled on her mother's back her mother, who was exiled from her home in Malatya. And during the genocide, as a little girl, carries this wool on her back in a quilt, like a security blanket. Yes, like Linus's security blanket, okay? She carries this on her back, and she ends up in Mexico. Mexico City. That's where Zarawi, that's where Sarah was born. In Mexico City. Amazing story. Really amazing. Her father, another story of taking nothing and creating something, becoming something. She became a merchant, had his own store, and came and made a lot of money, which Sarah spread all over the place by endowments for universities. I know UCLA, I know USC, I know Cal State Northridge have received huge sums of money in the millions to have a place where the Armenian genocide, and in particular Sarah's story, to be remembered. Now I'm going to put a link on today's show notes to the 100-year journey that we did. Let's see, this was 6 years ago on the 100th anniversary of the Armenian genocide. This was the story of the wool. And, you know, if you haven't seen it, it's really worth going through it. My dear friend Gregory Baylarian put it together. I'll put a link to his website where you could see this, the artistic 100-year journey. And I don't want to get too much into it because I want to really make the point where we're up against these horrific events that are taking place in the world, particularly in Armenia. And the question is, what can we do about it? Bottom line is, what can we do about it? Instead of talking to politicians who will not do anything about it because by nature of them being politicians, they have to politic. How about using the resources that we do have? And that's what I'm talking about right now. Okay. So Sarah just passed. She dedicated her entire life to the promotion of the history of the Armenian genocide. She wanted Turks to know. And beautifully, I don't know, it is a blessing that she heard the words come out of Biden's mouth before she passed away. I mean, if there's something good out of this entire thing, she heard the President of the United States say the word genocide. And like I said, you know, it means a lot to a lot of people, and it does to all of us. It should. There is something to be said about it. But that can't be all of your eggs cannot be in the same basket, because when it does crack, when it does smash, when somebody steps on it, all of your eggs are gone. And this is what we're seeing right now. We're looking at a world where, okay, the president said genocide. What do you think? Right now, Azerbaijan is trying to annihilate the Armenians. And who's backing Azerbaijan but Turkey? Why? Because Azerbaijans are Turks. Oh, you didn't know that? Okay. Enter event number two. Yesterday, the Armenian Diocese in the United Kingdom sponsored this incredible lecture by our dear friend, Professor Harach Chilingirian of Oxford University. Now, as of this moment, I looked that up. I tried to see if the archive was available. If it isn't available, what I'm going to do on the show notes, I'll put a link to the Diocese of the United Kingdom. Check in with them, okay? They did announce that the archive of his lecture will be available shortly. But for right now, let me share this. He spoke about who the Azerbaijanis were, who they are in Artsakh, what are they trying to do. He cross-compared the history of the Armenian people, which dates back to the early centuries of Christian life, and then the Azerbaijans, which is based not even 100 years. And he puts it all together so beautifully. And please, if you do nothing else, share this especially with people who don't know. This is very important. This one lecture is so important because it really articulates what's going on over there in Artsakh. So Sarah passed away. Zarwi passed away. And I heard this lecture yesterday, and then today, of course, the news in Sunni. And I'm starting to think, like, okay, where is that world? The world that everybody talks about. Like, it's so important that presidents use the word genocide, because as if it'll change something. The only thing it changes the tone. You know that now there's, you know, people are on guard. The Turks immediately reacted to it. And they came out and said all of their evil. But what's it buying us today? And this is what I was talking about earlier, about the psychological impact, the number that they've done on us. In other words, we are at a point where we think that it's up to them, instead of realizing that it's up to us. And this is, if you could make this transition, and, you know, I, again, to all of our non-Armenian audience that's out there, this is not about being Armenian. It's about being one of the smallest, the most downtrodden. It's about being that group of people who have experienced crucifixion, and how do you get to that resurrection? And that's what I want to share with you today. That's what I want to talk to you. Because there is a resurrection. I don't believe in giving up hope. You have to believe it, but you can't believe other people are going to do your job. You can't believe other people are going to fight for you. But there is a way of doing it, and it involves the fulcrum. It involves the lever to be able to effectuate change in a world where all the odds are against you. In other words, to be able to move the largest of weights, okay? So if you're with me up until here, let's take a break. We do every week. We play a song of the day. I want to play for you something special. Just gives us a little bit of time to catch our breath, kind of process some of the stuff that's been said. We'll come back right after that. Well, you didn't think I'd forget Hom Partsum, today's ascension. Let's listen from Anush Opera.
Together, come and help us to get it out there.
Hartum Yaila comes to us from the Anush Opera, and one of the most prolific operas of the Armenian people. I think if you don't see anything in your life, but you see Anush Opera, it's enough to hold you over forever. But you know what? It's impossible to do. Once you see it, you have to see it again. You have to listen to it again. I can't get enough. Of course, today is Ascension Day, Hampartsum. It is 40 days after Easter. This particular song has nothing to do with the religious holiday, except it shares the name Hampartsum. There is a custom of a vijug, of drawing lots, of drawing fortunes. And in this tragedy, in the poem, Anush, the poem by Tumanyan, Hovhannes Tumanyan, he writes the words for this. He outlines the tragedy that comes about when we go to these ancient superstitions that call us to rely on others for our pleasure. We'll be talking about that coming up in a few minutes, about how we rely on others, not only for pleasure, but for them to define us. Anyway, Hampartsum Yaila from the Anush Opera. I just had to play it. It's my little treat for myself for the day of Hampartsum. We had Badarak this morning at the cathedral, the Holy Divine Liturgy. I am filled spiritually, of course, troubled by what's going on in the world. And a little bit of Hampartsum Yaila as a pick-me-up. I hope you enjoyed it. Let's get back to our show.
Find some way to square the circle. Feet slipping, sliding on the level. Connect to reason. Is there anybody there?
Okay, we are bringing together a lot of pieces, aren't we? I've been talking about how to attain that resurrection. We're already at ascension, right? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful just the way everything works? Because in the ascension, we have that completeness, the finality. So now let's make that ascension part of our vocabulary now as we're talking about this horrific pain that we're seeing in the world. In other words, how can we effectuate change? How can you take a small amount of force? And that's really the Archimedes principle. By moving the lever, it's just like the teeter-totter, where the tiny little girl sitting on one side can lift a huge man, okay? Maybe 4 or 5 times her size, her weight. How can you do that? By positioning yourself on that seesaw and positioning the object that you want to lift on that seesaw. And that's really the lever idea upside down, okay? Check out the show notes. There'll be some visuals on there. But basically, on a seesaw, when you move up and down that arm, what you're doing is you're leveraging. You're changing the dynamics so that you, small as you are, can do some huge, huge things. And this is pertinent especially to the Armenian situation, because Armenians are such a small group of people. But its applications are in life, everywhere. Every one of us comes face to face with giants. It's not just David and the Goliath, as we'd like to believe, is the only metaphor. Our lives are filled with these giant, these huge, huge events, circumstances that seem to consume us. And we say, how can we ever overcome that? How can we really make the changes that we want to in life? And it's just a matter of adjusting the lever. Adjusting it, leverage. And you know, we have tools that we somehow don't use the way we should. And if we think about it, what is the greatest tool you have? Well, some people would argue that in this world right now, the greatest tool might be your cell phone, right? Think about the Arab Spring. It got started because people went on Facebook. They tweeted. Think about think about what happened here in America. Think about the power of these communication devices, these smartphones talking, coordinating with one another, people coordinating and bringing about major changes, good or bad. Yeah. People using social media. Now that's a big power. And social media became powerful because of the smartphone. In a sense, it was the Steve Jobs gift to the world, or curse to the world, depending on how you see it. But these smartphones that became popular after the iPhone came out, what was it, 2007, 2008? So really, that whole phenomenon of social media, of smartphones, having a computer in your pocket, is relatively new. It's not even 15 years old. I know before that there was internet. I know before that there was cell phones, but they were basically bricks. They were bricks that had dials on them. I had my share of them, okay? Since 1993, okay? My first one was literally a brick. And God rest her soul, Mrs. Kolbashian, she had Catholic neighbors whose priest had a cell phone in his car. And this woman said, if it's good enough for the Catholics, my priest has to have one. And this is, of course, being in Silicon Valley, made it a little bit easier. She bought me my first cell phone. I can never forget it. It was huge. It literally was the size. It was actually bigger than a brick, but you literally wore it. It was like a huge purse. Okay, you'd put it on yourself and you'd walk around with it. I mean, most of it was battery, obviously. Battery was so huge. That was the first cell phone. And yeah, I had one of those. And we've been through many generations, but it wasn't until the smartphone, until the iPhone specifically, that social media was able to take off. And people will argue that this is a very powerful tool. I completely agree. I will not discount that. I will not work against it. But what I'm going to tell you is there is a tool that is stronger, more powerful than that, social media. And it's something that we all possess, but we don't all use. And now I'm going to say it, I'm going to share it with you, but I'll be honest with you, you're going to just, before you tune it off, you have to promise, if I say it, you're not going to just say, okay, let's pull the plug on this guy because, you know, he's just out of his mind. But the power is love. The power is love. And here's the argument behind it. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for them that persecute you. Now, if we really believe this, if we really believe Jesus was the one we want to follow, how come we don't follow these things? Now, in that same 168 that I told you about, not only Zardawi's death, not only Hirach's beautiful lecture, but also I came across a huge script written by somebody, and the title was The End of the Earth is Imminent. And, you know, if this was just one account, it was somebody that I knew, but if it was just one count, I would say, well, you know, too bad, he's really off the deep end. But it's more and more everywhere you hear it. People are consumed with end times, with judging others, with looking at the world, looking at the Bible, and finding formulas, finding codes for the end of the world, which is, you know, I guess your prerogative. You know, it's been written. You want to believe it. You want to follow it. That's your business. You can do that. But here, how come we're not following the basic commandments that were given to us by Jesus? Really simple question, okay? For all the time we spend about who's going to heaven, about how do I get into heaven, about all the time we spend about who's not getting into heaven, how about spending just 2 seconds to understand a couple very basic principles of Jesus? One, love one another. By this they will know that you are my children, okay? So love is the ultimate, right? He says it right there. Now, are we going to buy into that or not? Now you say, well, how could I possibly love somebody who is killing me, who is killing my people? Don't go there. Don't go there. We're not there yet. It's like asking a little baby who's just born. They don't even have the muscles in their legs. It's like saying, okay, get up and stand up. And because you can't stand up, I'm going to prop you up. No, you can't do that. It takes time. It takes time to learn how to crawl. It takes time to hang on to furniture and prop yourself up. It takes time before you can take that first step. And we don't give that time. We just talk about, oh, love your neighbor. Yeah, that's cute. Jesus said it, and that's good for him. No, it's not good for him. It's good for us. But we haven't bought into it. Right? Do you know the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, right now, one of the big arguments that they're having here in America is that our president, Joe Biden, is a Roman Catholic. So several of the bishops have gotten together and are organizing and basically saying because he approves of abortion, which happens to be his political stand, right? He does not approve of it on a personal basis, but as a politician who's running on the Democrat platform, in the platform is abortion, and he does back it. He does say, yes, abortions are okay. So now the Roman Catholic bishops have gotten together, and they're talking about, like, not allowing him to have communion. Now, I'm not going to talk about that. What I'm going to talk about is the seriousness at which they regard communion. Holy Communion is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. They understand it as such, and therefore they cannot give the body and blood of Jesus Christ to somebody who is working against that basic fundamental idea of life, that life begins at creation. Now, what does that tell you about the Roman Catholic Church? Oh, yeah, there's a lot of bureaucracy, but it does tell you that they are taking this one article seriously, right? Now, all I'm asking you is if you listen to Jesus' words, why don't we take the commandment to love seriously? We do not have mountains of power to overcome a huge country like Turkey, like Azerbaijan. But what we do have is we do have love in our hearts, and every one of us can cultivate that love. Just like that small child, we can take those baby steps by doing those small things. What is in his shoes? It's understanding other people's pain and doing something about it. Like, what good is it if you're standing there and you look at somebody who is, okay, walking down the street, they don't have shoes, their muscles are sore, and they are carrying all of their possessions in shopping bags, and they're pushing a cart. What good is it for you to look at that person and say, wow, that's too bad. Lord, have mercy. What good is it to say, I will pray for you, if you're not willing to just walk over and say, hey, can I help you carry that bag? Where are you going? Can I put you up someplace? Yeah, it's not easy, especially in today's circumstances. You don't know who you're up against. You don't know what that person's about. So we find more and more reasons not to do these things when in actuality, we have the ability to do it. This is what I'm suggesting. It's what I've been suggesting for several years under the In Issues banner. Do we want to bring about change? Do we want to move that fulcrum? Do we want to adjust our position on the teeter-totter, on the seesaw, such that we can lift up this huge weight and get it out to the world? Let's begin with love, by doing the things that are good. And it's so simple. Do an act of charity. Label it. I did it because I'm a Christian. That's the part where we always get scared of, right? We always get scared of saying, hey, I have a motive. I do have a motive. My Lord Jesus Christ told me to do it. That's my motive. And come on, folks. We've all been kids, right? We know that you do what mom and dad tell you to do. Why? Not because you're going to get beaten. I hope nobody beat you. But you do what mom and dad told you because you know that they have the best interest for you. It's like the, why eat broccoli? What's that other one? The little lettuce thing. Brussels sprouts. Mom tells you to eat Brussels sprouts. Oh, I'm not going to eat that. I can't stand Brussels sprouts, right? Why do you eat it? Because mom is telling you what's good for you. So why don't we give that same courtesy to Jesus, who's telling you to love one another? By this they will know you are my children. Every act that Jesus talked about, he did in his life. Today being Ascension Day, read the passage that comes to us from the book of Acts regarding the Ascension event. The evangelist writes, he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus. So the former account, of course, this is Luke, the evangelist Luke writing. So he's referring to his gospel. Now in the book of Acts, where it begins today, on Ascension Day, the narrative begins on Ascension. And he says, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And after being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he's talking about, of course, the Pentecost coming up in 10 more days, the descent of the Holy Spirit. But did you get the flavor of what's going on? This is an excitement. For 40 days, he's been showing himself as the resurrected Lord. People are believing because they're seeing with their eyes. And now we are being asked to see with our eyes as well. And you say, well, that was easy for them. They saw the Jesus. They saw Jesus who had died and now he had risen. We've seen that too. You've seen it too. And the proof is all around you. The proof is the life that you are living. It's the goodness that we share. Do you realize that there shouldn't be an Armenian anywhere in the world after a genocide? And just the fact that there are, in every area you look, is a fact in itself. That a miracle has taken place. That after a crucifixion, a resurrection has taken place. Now what we've got to do is we've got to believe to the point that we believe the entire story. And Jesus says, love one another. So why aren't we doing this? Well, what does that do? Why, like I said, you know, don't jump to, let's go sit down and, you know, maybe I'll make them some tea and we'll sit and we'll talk. Yeah, why not? If you can do that, do it. But that's not where I'm going with this. How about just loving? How about just caring? How about feeding the homeless? Yeah. People who have no way of repaying you. How about spending time in the hospitals with people who are alone? How about time visiting someone who is grieving or an elderly person who may not have anybody? Isn't this an act of love that we can share? And in so doing, do not be scared to say, I am doing this because Jesus sent me. I am an apostle of Christ. And this is where we fail to really make it count, to say that we are here as ambassadors of God. God is not something to be feared. God is not something that we have to put up in a cloud, but God is in us every single day as we're doing the good things. Now, what does that get you? Well, yeah, I know there's people who are going to say, well, that'll get me a ticket into heaven. That's good. If you want to, if that's what you're doing it for, it's really not the reason why you should do good events, because that's basically looking for rewards. How about this? How about do it because it's right? And people will look at you. What does Jesus say? The promise. People will look at you and they will glorify your Father in heaven. And this is where we need to be. We need to be able to talk as ambassadors of God doing love, not by ambassadors of God and saying, look, I'll tell you what the Bible means and you're going to hell. That's not what you're called to do. Jesus said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a glass of water. When I was in jail, you visited me. Okay, it's very plain. So do it. Do it. And in so doing, you start creating a new environment, a new world, a new position on the teeter-totter. Yeah, that's what you need to do. Once you have that new position, now you start leveraging. You want to move the world? You can. You start doing it with love, with the weapon that we do have. By understanding that it's okay. It's okay to love people. Once you start doing that, the lever has moved. You're a different place on the teeter-totter. You can lift up the people that you think that cannot be lifted. Because now you've got love working on your side. And yeah, it's not easy. It's sacrifice. But all good things come from sacrifice. That's the standard line they give you. But I want you to think indifferent. Think that it is a good thing. Think that that sacrifice is building you, it's making you who you are. You start seeing the world differently. You start understanding that you effectuate change. You can make the change that you want to make in this world. And ultimately, it's in your hands. It's not somebody else's doing. Now, if you can get that switch, if you can do that paradigm switch, so that all of a sudden you realize that, wait a minute, my life isn't in somebody else's hands, you now understand that we can start moving forward. Then we can get on to the bigger issues that are out there. Now, you know what? I'm very troubled today because of what's going on in Armenia and Syunik, and it is very disturbing. And I came today to talk to you about what we need to do as a Christian community, as people who follow Jesus Christ. And it's really very basic. You can pick up guns and you'll probably get killed, because who lives by the sword will die by the sword. It's an axiom. It's not like God's going to kill you because you did that. No, it's not. Just, this is an axiom. It's a truth. This is the law of the jungle. You live in a jungle, you're going to get mauled by a tiger. That's just a law, right? And that's, it's not because God wants to punish you. So get that punishment out of your head. But if you live by love, you've got this incredible strength on your side, which I'm telling you, we have not tried. And if for nothing else, it deserves us to try it for nothing else but the idea that perhaps we can leverage ourselves on that teeter-totter to lift up the hugest of weights, that we can lift hatred and toss it to one side, and we can find a better world starting with us. Like I said, I came today to just share some ideas with you. You are welcome to argue with me, and I know there are a lot of people that will argue with me about this, but it's your business. I'm putting it out there of what I feel. Let's take a break right now. I'll be back to let you know what's going on this weekend, okay? And some parting shots.
Before getting back to the Next Step with Father Vazgen, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this ministry is supported through the heartfelt donations of listeners like you. Thanks for keeping us in your prayers and partnering with this expanding and dynamic outreach. The Next Step is entering homes and communities with a solid message proclaiming God's message of love, forgiveness, and compassion. We look forward to your comments and words of encouragement. Please consider partnering in this dynamic ministry by making a contribution. By pressing on the donate button on our website, you can set up automatic donations, either weekly, monthly, or annually. Your donation goes a long way in furthering this ministry. Even more, tell your friends and family by sharing the Next Step link or website with them. We're on iTunes and Blueberry, as well as Facebook and Twitter. We are excited about this ministry and invite you to share in our enthusiasm. This is Susie wishing you all of God's blessings in your life. We now return to the Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Thank you, Susie, for that announcement. And thank you, all of you, for your letters, your love, your prayers. They go a long way. And I just cannot thank you enough for giving me this opportunity to be with you. The messages that I receive from so many of you are so heartwarming. They are really humbling in many ways. When I hear some of the stuff that's going on out there and how you've been impacted by this ministry. I don't know where we're going right now, because just kind of overwhelmed on top of all the electronic ministry. We'd put a lot of content out online. Every week we have a Bible study on Monday evenings. Every week the Next Step comes to you. Every week we do a show that talks about what's going on here in the Western United States, called WD168. Every week we provide blogs, written material that sees itself, that finds itself on just a wide variety of places. On top of that, we produce a regular Sunday service where we have messages that come out, and all of this gets recorded and we put it out there. So there's just a lot of content that is coming out, and I could only thank you for your support, but really need you to pray for me, because at this time it's just gotten a little bit overwhelming, because on top of all that, we're dealing with COVID. The number of funerals that we're doing is skyrocketed. I mean, average of 3 to 4 a week. It's beyond what you could imagine. And psychologically, it takes its toll, not only on us, but on our community. And I just need your prayers right now. It's a very difficult time, but we're determined to move forward. As much as God gives us the strength, we stand and we produce this for you. So I appreciate all of your love, your support, and just for being there. If nothing else, if you drop me a line, it means mountains to me. So thank you very much for all of that love. I want to call it a day. This weekend I'm going to be out in the desert. I'm going to be out at Rancho Mirage doing services there Sunday morning. And it happens to be the Sunday in between Ascension today and Pentecost coming up next week. Pentecost, I'll be at the St. Leon Cathedral celebrating the service. And then afterwards, we're having a Martin Luther King walk, which was postponed. It didn't take place in January on his birthday, but we're going to be meeting up with several organizations in Glendale. We will be the only Armenian Christian organization that is there. Actually, the only Armenian, and technically but yeah, the only Christian organization. I'll put a link on today's show notes. Do check it out. Get some information. If you are in the Southern California area, please join us that day. And I know it'll recharge your batteries to be part of this group and to be walking with us. Well, that does it for this week. I hope you enjoyed today's show as much as we enjoyed producing it for you. And I hope you'll take it to heart, the things that we talked about. These are not just theoretical ideas. They are practical solutions to some of the world's greatest and most difficult challenges and problems. It's a simple formula called love, given to us by Jesus Christ himself. So with that, on behalf of our producer, Susie, and myself, this is Father Voskin inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of vpostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
I forgot to ask you if you're seeing the same sky as we are.